Luke 4, verses 14 to 44. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to the solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last week, counting was completed and the results were announced of the local council elections, which had taken place all over England. Members of the Conservative Party were very pleased. They'd done well. Members of the Labour Party, on the other hand, were disappointed. They'd done worse than expected. Commenting on their lacklustre performance, The party's deputy leader, Angela Rayner, said that the problem was this. People on the doorstep don't know what Sir Keir Starmer and the Labour Party stand for. One MP said that he wasn't even sure what Labour stood for at the moment. Another said that the problem with Keir is that people don't have the measure of him yet. Well, if you don't know what someone's about and what they stand for, then you're unlikely to have much confidence in them. For politicians, that lack of confidence translates into a lack of votes at the ballot box. But when it comes to putting our confidence in Jesus, the consequences are even more serious. Luke has selected the material for his account of the life of Jesus to give us confidence to put our faith in him. And that's particularly the case here in chapter 4. We saw last week in the account of Jesus' testing in the wilderness that he is perfectly qualified to be our saviour. He triumphed over the devil, where Adam and the rest of us have all failed. And in the section we're looking at this week, he wants us to know what Jesus stands for, what he's all about. This section is a kind of introductory overview of all that Jesus taught and did. Luke's purpose is that we would have confidence to trust our lives into his hands, or at the very least, that we would want to know more about this man from Nazareth. The first thing he wants us to know is that his message is a message of good news. That's our first heading. Good news. Please look down again at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, the atmosphere must have been electric. Now, this text is taken from the book of Isaiah. It was understood to refer to the coming of the Messiah and the start of a new age. And Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled." In other words, this is what I'm all about. This is what I stand for. He reads these words from Isaiah as his own statement of why he's come. And the reason he's come, he says, is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Well, that expression calls to mind the Jubilee year that was written into the Old Testament law. It came around every 50 years and was designed by God to give the poor a new start. Every 50th year, slaves in Israel were set free and were able to return to their families. Property that had been sold was returned to the original owners. All debts were cancelled. It was a year of fresh starts. Well, imagine how good that would feel. Imagine your bank manager phoned you up to say that all your debts have been cancelled. Your loans have all been written off. The car loan's gone, the mortgage has been cleared, the overdraft stands at nil. You have nothing more to pay. What a great day that would be. And Isaiah uses the language of this wonderful Jubilee year to describe what it would be like when the Messiah came and heralded the start of a new age. And that's what Jesus says is happening. And in all that's been said about Jesus in the opening chapters of this book, by the angel Gabriel and people like Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist, Luke has already prepared us to interpret his words. So look again at the words that Jesus reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he says, recalling his baptism, when the Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. He has been anointed by God for a particular task. He's come to proclaim good news to the poor, to those who are least in status, who are humble and lowly and regarded as outsiders. He's come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, for those who are held in bondage, especially those held in bondage to Satan. He's come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, implying those who are blind spiritually, who need to see the light of his revelation and salvation. He's come to set the oppressed free, implying those who are oppressed by sin and in need of forgiveness. The good news of Jesus is the good news of freedom through the forgiveness of sins. He's come to bring about a fresh start in which books are wiped clean and the poor and imprisoned are set free. With his appearing, a new age of salvation has begun. His message is one of hope and a new start with God. Well, this isn't just good news, it's the best news we could hear. If you don't think it's the best news you've ever heard, if you don't think that this is even better than having the bank manager phone you up and tell you that your debts have all been cancelled, then you haven't yet understood how enslaved you are to sin and how serious the consequences are. Sin brings each one of us under God's condemnation and holds us in the grasp of death. By nature, we're all firmly in its clutches. But that's what Jesus has come to release us from. Well, if that doesn't make sense to you yet, if you don't quite get it, then please keep coming back and joining us as we listen to what Jesus says in the rest of Luke's Gospel. It is the best news we could ever hear. But who's it for? To whom has Jesus come? And in the verses that follow, Jesus makes it clear that his message of good news is for all the people. That's our second heading, for all the people. Verse 22. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Well, initially, the people of Nazareth are amazed at the things Jesus says. They love his message about the year of God's favour. But before long, some of them begin to comment on the fact that he's from their own town. "Now, isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. In other words, they're pointing out that he's one of us. He's one of our own. Luke has already reminded us in verse 16 that Nazareth is where Jesus was brought up. And the issue is one of loyalties. The people of Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up, love his message of grace and favour, and they want to keep Jesus for themselves. Well, Jesus knows what's in their hearts, and so he challenges their thinking. Verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Well, Jesus sees straight through them. They want him to bring all the blessings that he's been speaking of to his own people. They don't want him going off to places like Capernaum, from where they've heard reports of healings and exorcisms. They don't want outsiders getting the benefits that they should have. They want him to themselves. Well, Jesus responds by saying that a prophet isn't going to please his hometown because a prophet is governed by different loyalties. Now, his loyalty is not first to his family and village, but to the purposes of God. It's a truth that Mary and Joseph had to learn, and which his neighbours and townsfolk are now being challenged with. Verse 24, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Now, he illustrates his point with stories of two of the great Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Verse 25, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian." Well, in both examples, there were plenty of people in Israel who might have benefited from the prophet's ministry. But in both cases, God sent the prophet away from his people to outsiders. In these cases, even to a Sidonian and a Syrian. In other words, to Gentiles. The point is that Jesus, like the prophets of old, is not governed by loyalties to his own people, but must go wherever his Father sends him. His message is for all the people, just as the angel had announced to the shepherds when he was born. And his message is especially for those who are regarded as outsiders. He's come to proclaim the good news of salvation to every son of Adam, not just to the people of Nazareth, but to all the towns of Israel, even to the Gentiles. Well, this is all too much for the people of Nazareth. Their amazement at Jesus turns to fury, and they drive him to the brow of a hill in order to kill him. But Luke says in verse 30, "He walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Oh, we're not told how he did that. We're just left to wonder at his escape. Well, this has huge implications for you and me. Firstly, it means that we don't need to belong to the same tribe or village as Jesus in order to experience the benefits he brings. We don't need to belong to the same culture as Jesus or share his ethnicity. We don't even need to belong to the same century as Jesus. The good news he brings is for all the people of every nation and all generations. His message is for everyone who recognizes their need of him and desires the new start with God that he brings. We may be outsiders, but his message is for us too. Well, secondly, it warns us against trying to keep Jesus for ourselves. Now, those of us who have been Christians for a while will no doubt say that we wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. We know that Jesus has given us a job to do. He sent us out with the gospel to those who haven't yet heard, so that they too might be saved. And we would love to see that happen. We would love to see our church family grow and for this building to be full on a Sunday morning. But let me ask you, as you think of a full church building on a Sunday morning, who is it full with? Now, is it with more people like us? Now, are you thinking of a building that's full of our kind of people? If so, then we're making the same mistake as the people of Nazareth. We need to listen very carefully to the warning in these verses. The good news of Jesus isn't just for our kind of people. It's especially for those who are not our kind of people. If we've understood these verses, then as we think of our church growing, we won't think of a church building full of people like us, but of a church building that's full of people who aren't at all like us. A building that's full of all kinds of people from all sorts of backgrounds. Well, if that makes you feel uncomfortable, then you're hearing Jesus loud and clear. His message is good news for all the people. And the good news is that God's King has come. That's our final heading. God's King has come. The next section sees the action move from Nazareth to Capernaum. And once again, we're told that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. And his authority is not seen just in his teaching, but also in the things he does. First, we're told of a man possessed by a demon who confronts Jesus. Yet Jesus simply commands the demon to come out of the man, and he does. And we're told in verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Then in the same way that Jesus had rebuked the evil spirit, we're told that he rebukes the fever that had gripped Simon's mother-in-law. Again, in that instant, the fever leaves her. And we're told in verse 39, she got up at once and began to wait on them. Then more general accounts of healings and exorcisms follow in verses 40 and 41. And the big issue is what these actions reveal about Jesus. How does he possess such authority and power? And we find the answer from the mouths of the demons themselves. They know full well who Jesus is. Look at verse 34. The man possessed by a demon shouts out, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. And it's the same in verse 41. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. The demons know precisely who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, Jesus silences them because the crowds aren't yet ready to handle such information. But we are. Because Luke's prepared us for it. Now, he wants us to be in no doubt about who Jesus is. He is God's King. And as he steps onto the stage of world history, God's kingdom is appearing, bringing freedom and salvation. The answer to the demon's question in verse 34 is yes. The coming of God's kingdom does mark the end of the power of evil. Jesus has come to destroy the devil and his demons. He has come to liberate all who are held under their power and under the power of sickness and disease. The healings and exorcisms are all manifestations of God's royal rule, now appearing in the person of Jesus Christ, God's King. They're all signs pointing to the truth that God's kingdom was breaking into time and history. Well, what a wonderful sight it must have been How wonderful to find God's kingdom appearing in your midst. It's no surprise that, like the people of Nazareth, the people of Capernaum also want to keep Jesus for themselves. They don't want him to leave. But he answers them as he did the people of his own town. Verse 43. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The events in Nazareth and Capernaum, taken together, open a window for us to the things that Jesus was saying and doing as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. It might not be given to us to do precisely the same things as Jesus, but nonetheless, like him, we are sent into the world to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And like Jesus, we are to do that through both our words and our actions. We're to tell people about God's King and all that he said and did. We're to tell them of his teaching and the miracles he did as God's kingdom came breaking into history. We're to tell them of his love for the lost and his compassion for the needy. And we're to show them the good news of the coming of God's kingdom through our own acts of love and compassion. In that way, God's kingdom comes today, even as we wait for its final coming at the end of history. Well, this is what Jesus stands for. This is what he's all about. His message is good news of freedom and salvation. It's good news for all the people. And it's the good news of the kingdom of God coming to us today. Luke's purpose in writing is that we would have confidence to put our faith in Jesus, God's King, and receive all the blessings he brings. Please don't miss the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the good news that Jesus brings. Thank you for his message of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Please help each one of us to trust him for our eternal well-being and to receive all the blessings that he alone can bring. In his name we pray. Amen.